Amen. Thank you, Brother Andy, and thank you, musicians, choir, and for tonight. Each one of you are here and back in the service this evening. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. And we'll begin there this evening. While you're finding your place, we'll take just a minute to talk about the Bibles that we have here tonight. We have 42 boxes. There are 12,100 and what, Larry? 50? That's close enough. 12,150 John Romans. They are in French. They're going to French West Africa. And we'll get those shipped out this week. And we're grateful for all the ones that are involved in working on those Bibles. Some of you help us on Thursday mornings and Saturday mornings. And then many of you help us in paying for them. It costs us about $35 a box. There's about 310 or 20 in a box, something like that, 330. How many? 300. Okay. It varies depending on the language. Some of them are a little bit thicker than others. And it costs about $35 a box. And we pay for them. That way we ship them out to the missionaries free of charge to them. And then they give them out to the people free of charge. And so we appreciate those of you who help us to pay for that. And we had a number of you committed this morning. If you could sometime in the next month, if you'd be willing to donate $35 to cover a box of Bibles, mark on your envelope Bibles or seed line, it will go for that. And let me start over near this section. If we did not get you this morning and you would like to take care of a box for $35, let me see your hands in this section over here. Anybody over here? All right, one. All right, good to see Howard. Howard, we prayed for his stepdaughter, Abby. Is she still in the hospital? She's out. Good, great. Praise the Lord. Howard helps us a lot Friday nights in our RU, and is a great help to me, and I appreciate him. He's taking our RU into Boone County and Kenton County Jail, and working on getting into Campbell County and Grant County. Amen. So they were in West Virginia because his stepdaughter was in the hospital, and we're glad they're here tonight. Okay, one in this section. Anybody over here in this section? All right, two, three, four. All right. This section over here, five. All right. This section over here, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. No, five. All right. We got five over here. All right. We had 19 this morning, so that gives us a total of 24. How many of you, we didn't count you this morning, but you could give something. You can't give $35, but you would put something in the next month towards the Bibles. Let me see your hand this section over here. All right. One, two, three, four, five. This section here, six, seven. All right. Over here in this section. All right, seven more. Okay, that we had 18 this morning. It gives us a total of 25 altogether. Very good. All right, thank you for helping with those Bibles. And we, as we said, we will send them out this week. We'd like to take just a moment and dedicate those scriptures, pray over them, and ask God to bless them and use them as they go out. And so I want us just to have a word of prayer together. I won't ask for all of the ones of you who work on them to come up, but I know that Brother Larry and Brother Larry and the two Brother Larrys help a lot on that, and a lot of other folks. How many of, let me have you stand. If you work on the Bibles Thursday or Saturday, would you stand? That way you won't, some of the ladies are, they don't want to come all the way up to the front. But amen, good. Thank you so much for the good work that you do. Brother Larry Smith, would you come up and lead us in prayer and just dedicate those scriptures for us, ask the Lord to bless them and to get them to where He wants them to go.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity of handling Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that this church and our pastor, Lord, has a burden to get Your Word around the world. We do pray, Lord, that we dedicate these scriptures, Lord, for the cause that they've been collated and stapled and trimmed and packaged, Lord, going someplace in Africa, Lord, and we know, Lord, that You will direct their paths. This is what we ask You to do. Have Your will and way in and through this. We know, Lord, that Your word will not return void. It says that. And so it will accomplish whatever you purpose that it should. And so, Lord, we ask you to have your will and way. And, Lord, even if some would, get along the way, maybe not get where they should go, but, Lord, you know where they need to go. And we would pray that your will be accomplished through this. Thank you, Lord, for the ones that give and the ones that work on the Scriptures, Lord. We pray that you would bless them abundantly for this. Because if it wasn't for that, Lord, we wouldn't be able to do it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Larry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to look at several verses tonight, but I want to kind of just zero in on the last verse of chapter number 3, of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the last verse, verse number 18, says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And let's pray together. Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? May we, as we look into the mirror of your word, be changed into that same glory by your Holy Spirit even tonight. Help us to be men and women of the word. May we allow your word to dwell in us richly. And may we have your blessings on our life as a result of it. Bless and speak to our hearts now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of what to look for when we read the Bible. What do you look for when you read your Bible? We encourage you this year, we do often in our church, but especially this year, we kind of put an emphasis on the Bible. In fact, our theme for this year is making much of the Bible. Two ways that we're doing that as a church: we're encouraging you to read through your Bible this year. We're also encouraging you to memorize not just verses, but passages of Scripture. How many of you, anybody already finished reading through your Bible this year? All right. John, one. Skip, two. Anybody else already finished? All right. I think I finished back about the second week of July. So three of us have already finished reading through our Bible this year. Great. How many of you are working on it? You're not finished, but you're working on it. You're on track. All right. Good. Good. Keep reading your Bible. And I've mentioned sometimes, I don't always in my own personal devotional life do things the same way. This year I read through my Bible. I don't always try to read it all the way through every year. Some years, sometimes I may just take a chapter a day, or sometimes I may take a portion, a few verses a day, and spend more time studying, meditating, thinking upon it. So sometimes it's good to change things up so you don't get into a rut. You know what a rut is, don't you? That's a grave with both ends kicked out of it. That's a rut, okay? We don't want to get into a rut. And it's a good thing. It's not, you know, it's not a bad thing to read through your Bible every year. But if you get into where I got to read three chapters or I got to read five chapters, and you sit down and rush through it every day and don't get anything out of it, it doesn't do you any good. Amen? So take some time to think about it and meditate. But what do we look for when we read our Bible? I know of several people who their idea of reading their Bible each day is they sit down and just read until God speaks to them about something. They just read until God touches their heart. And that's a good thing to follow. The Lord ought to speak to us. What are we looking for when we read our Bible? The two things primarily that I think we ought to look for. First of all, we are to look for redemption. When we read the Bible, we're to look for redemption. He says in verse number 18, "But we all with open face." With open face. If you'll back up to verse 13 and 14, it says in verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Now he's talking about the Jewish people, and he says, God has put a veil over the face. Just like Moses, when Moses went up on the mountain, and you remember God gave him the Ten Commandments, wrote them on the tables of stone. And when Moses came down off the mountain, his face was aglow because of the time he had spent in the presence of the Lord. And so he put a veil over his face. Some people say the veil over his face was because of the brightness. Other people think the veil was over his face so that the people would not see it fade and be discouraged as they saw it fade. But he would put that veil over his face. Well, God says in relation to the Jewish people, he says in verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Oftentimes when the Jewish person reads the Old Testament, there is a veil over their face, over their mind. They don't understand. They're blinded. But notice what the end of that verse says. Which veil is done away in what? In Christ. You see, when they come to the point of redemption, when they open their heart and mind and life to Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior, what happens in redemption? That veil is lifted and their mind is cleared and they begin to understand the Word of God. Sometimes I'll have people say to me, "Preacher, I would read the Bible, but I just don't understand it." There may be a problem there. Amen? First of all, let me say this. I've been reading it for years and I don't understand all of it yet. I'm still learning. And I'll still learn till I go to heaven. Amen? And probably I'll still learn some things when I get to heaven too. Amen? I'll find out some of those things that you disagree with me on when we get to heaven. I'll find out that I was right and you were wrong, right? But we're learning. And when we get saved, we then have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And God's Holy Spirit lifts the veil and helps us to begin to understand. But primarily, he's talking here about the Jewish people. When they turn to Christ, he says, the veil is done away in Christ. When they come to Christ, when they are redeemed, the veil is lifted. Then they can do what verse 18 says. We all with open face, not a veiled face, but now they can open and can see the Word of God. Their mind is not blinded, but they can see it. Look at verse number 16. He says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When the Jewish person, when the Gentile comes to Jesus Christ, he lifts the veil. We begin to understand. See, you can understand a book a little bit better if you know the author. Amen? And when we get saved, we get to know the author and we get to have his Holy Spirit living within us. Go back a few pages. Well, not, go forward to the next chapter. Look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And verse number 4, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, back up to verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's that? Who's the God of this world? That's Satan, that's the devil. In whom the God of this world hath, notice this, blinded the minds of them which believe not. Their mind is blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So God says, before we're saved, we're blinded. The devil blinds our mind. What's the cure for that? He says, the mind is blinded, which believe not. So the cure is to believe. And when we believe, the light of the gospel of Christ. That's the cure. The light of the gospel. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Christ, God in human flesh, came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life and suffered and bled and died on the cross and paid for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. And that's the cure for the blindness. God says that the veil is taken away in Christ. Here he says, when they believed not, their minds were blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The light is the cure. I like some of the songs that Fanny Crosby wrote. Many of you know Fanny Crosby. She was blind from early age, not from birth, but a doctor who treated her for the eye disease made a mistake. And as a result of it, she was blinded from a child for most of her life. She was a very happy young person, had a good spirit about it. But as a blind lady, she wrote many songs that we sing in our hymn book. One of the songs that she wrote was, At the Cross. And the words say this, at the cross, where I first saw the light. See, when she came to the cross, the light of the gospel, though she's blinded physically, She wasn't blinded spiritually, was she? The veil was lifted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, I must look for redemption. There's a second thing, and I want to kind of spend a little bit of time here this evening. I am to look for reflection. I'm to look for reflection. What do you mean by that, Brother Tim? Well, look at verse 18 again. But we all, with open face, that's the veil is lifted, beholding as in a glass. The word glass there just simply means a mirror. Okay? When you look in a glass, you look in a mirror. And what is the mirror that he's talking about here? The glass or the mirror that he's talking about here is the Bible, the Word of God. When you and I look into the mirror of the Word of God, he says, with open face, beholding as in a glass, here's what we see when we look in the mirror of the Word of God. We see the glory of the Lord. And when we see that glory, we see, what is that glory? It is a reflection of God Himself. What am I to look for when I read this Bible? I'm to look for God. I'm to look for a reflection of God. And I see that in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, with open face, we behold in the glass, the mirror of God's Word, the glory of God. And I like what the next part of that verse says, are changed into the same image. God says, the more I look into this mirror of God's Word and see the glory of God, the more I'm changed to become like that glory of God. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. How's that done? Even by the Spirit of the Lord. I look into the Word of God, I see the glory of God, and the Spirit of God changes me to help me to become more like Him. So what happens? I look in this mirror, I see the Lord. I'm changed into that same image. People around me look at me, and I become a mirror, and they see that same glory. Does anybody see Jesus in you? Does anybody look at you, see your light, and in the reflection of your life, in your life, see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just look for a reflection. See the reflection of the glory of God. Now, how do we do that? How do we see a reflection of the glory of God? Well, look at chapter 4 and verse number 6. First of all, we see the glory of God in a person. We see the glory of God in a person. In verse 5 of chapter 4, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the what? Face of Jesus Christ. I'm to look in the Bible and I'm to see the glory of God in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. I remember several years ago, one of Andy and Kelly's teachers at Crown College, where they went, had knee surgery, Brother Kaiser. And when Brother Kaiser had knee surgery, knee replacement, Andy? And he had a blood clot from the knee that went to, I think, his lungs or his heart, and he died as a result of it. But after his death, we were visiting with Mrs. Kaiser, and she said that her husband was working on a class he was going to teach that fall in the college entitled Christ in the Old Testament. And he developed a whole course on finding Christ in the Old Testament. And she gave me, he hadn't completed it yet on his computer, but she gave me a set of his notes, printed them off of her computer of what he had completed of Christ in the Old Testament. There's several good books that have been written on that. What I'm saying is this. This is what the Lord's saying here in verse number 6. We look into God's Word, and as we look in there, we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, and we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in a person. Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 4, and back up with me to Matthew chapter 9. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 with me. Matthew chapter 9. And look at verse 36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. He says, but when he saw the multitudes, that's Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. When we focus in on the person of Jesus Christ, we see Jesus who, Matthew says, when he saw the multitudes, he didn't see what they had, but he saw what they did not have. He said he saw the multitudes as sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Now, sheep need a shepherd, don't they? And if they don't have a shepherd, they're in trouble. And Jesus saw the people, the multitude there, as sheep that didn't have a shepherd. He said over in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn, if you still have Matthew, go to the next book of the Bible. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Look at what he says there. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things, all these have I observed from my youth." In verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, what's the next two words? Loved him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now what I want you to notice from that verse is this. Jesus knew how this man was going to respond before he ever talked to him. He knows everything, doesn't he? And he said to this man, first he told him some things. He said, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, all these things have I observed from my youth. Now, this is a pretty good guy to say I've done all that since I was a kid. Did Jesus know how he was going to respond? Yes. Jesus said, all right, there's something that you lack. He said, take all that you have, whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, take up thy cross and follow me. Now Jesus wasn't saying there, in order for us to follow the Lord, we have to give everything we have to the poor. But Jesus knew this man's heart, and he loved him, and he knew that his love for money was standing in his way of his love for God. And could I say to you tonight, God knows whatever it is and stands in your way of loving God like you ought to and like I ought to. Most of us here tonight, we've trusted the Lord as our Savior and we know that we're saved. But you know, there's sometimes things in our life that keeps us from loving God like we ought to. And so the Lord told this man, and the Bible even says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he says that he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possession. This man turned his back on Jesus and left. He went away grieved. He was not willing to give up what he loved in order to have Jesus. But you know what? It doesn't say Jesus stopped loving him, does it? It doesn't even say that knowing that he wouldn't follow Jesus and he loved money more than Jesus, Jesus just didn't bother him and have time with him. No, the Bible says he loved him. You see, when we look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we look in the mirror of the Word of God and we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, one of the things we see there is we see the love that Jesus had for people. He loved the saved and he loved the sinner just like he did the saved. He loves you and he loves me. There's not one thing that you can ever do that'll make God love you less than he loves you right now. No matter what you do, he still loves you because love is his character. God is love. Could I tell you something else? There's not one thing you can do that'll make God love you more than he already loves you. He loves you. He loves me. So we look in the Word of God, we see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how he loved how He cared. I like that one song we sing sometimes that says, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. It's the glory of God when we know that we may reject Him, but He will not reject us. He loves us and He cares for us. God wants you and I to look into the glory of God, into the Word of God, and see the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the glory of God in a person. Secondly, we see the glory of God in His promises. We see His glory in His promises. If you're still there in 2 Corinthians, back up to chapter 1 and look at verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at what the Apostle Paul says there. He says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the what? Glory of God by us. You know, some people try to tear down the promises of God. God always keeps His promise, doesn't He? He always keeps His Word. And God wants us to understand that when we look into the Word of God and we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we also see the glory of God in the promises of Jesus Christ. Remember those verses in John chapter 14? Jesus said there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said in the beginning of that chapter, He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. A little bit farther over in chapter 14 and verse number 16, He said this. He said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us, and the Holy Spirit of God promises that He will abide with us forever. We have God's Holy Spirit living within us, and He reminds us of His Word, and He teaches us His Word and guides us into all truth so that we can see the glory of God in His promises. We read that verse back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And again, He said, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. God's promises are not iffy, are they? They're not unsettled. They're sure. They're steadfast. In fact, He says, they are yea, and in Him, amen. Amen to the promises of God. When God makes a promise, it's like, here's the promise, and then He says, amen. So be it. He keeps His promise. So we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We also see the glory of God in His promises. And then we see the glory of God in His presence. In His presence. Go back to 2 Corinthians again. Look at chapter 3 with me and verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse number 7. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Now, what was written and engraven in stones? 10 Commandments, right. That's what he's talking about when he says the law is the ministration of death. Written and engraved in stones, was glorious. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now think about this for a moment. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone with the glory of God because he had been in the presence of the Lord. But the longer he was away from the presence of God, the more the glory began to fade. It says, which glory was to be done away. I want you to go back with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. Back in the Old Testament, second book of the Bible, you have Genesis and then Exodus. Look at chapter 34 of Exodus. We're letting your fingers do the walking tonight. Exodus 34, and look at verse 28. In Exodus 34 and verse 28, it says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, or he didn't know, he didn't realize, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, while he talked with God. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. They were afraid to come close to Moses because his face was shining. His face was aglow because he had been in the presence of God. Now back up with me, if you would, a moment to chapter 31 of Exodus. Look at chapter 31 and verse 18. In chapter 31 and verse 18, it says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Then look at chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. He says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." Now, he's talking primarily about the Ten Commandments. But the principle is true for all of the Word of God. Our Bible is the Word of God. It's written by God. He's recorded it for us. He's given it to us. And the first time Moses was up on the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments and he came down, there's nothing that said about his face shining. But the second time he went and he came down, we find that in chapters 32 and 33 and 34, his face shone. Now, sometimes people today, you talk about the Lord and about God and about salvation, and they want to see something spectacular. Moses' people saw something spectacular, didn't they? They saw his face shine with the glory of God. Moses knew what it was like to intercede for people and to see results. And he prayed. In fact, when he came down from the mountain the first time, what happened? The people, they had grown weary of Moses and they had said, "Where is he? We don't know what's happened to this Moses." And they took all their jewelry and they made a golden calf and they began to worship that golden calf. And you remember Moses took the stones and threw them down and broke them into pieces and ground them into powder and put it in their drinking water. And then he made them drink the water. And his anger was seen there. Somebody said, and there's God told Moses. Then God said to Moses, he said, "You go start. We're going to start another nation, and we're going to destroy all these people," because God was angry with him for making the golden calf. They said, "These are the gods. This golden calf that brought us out of Egypt, when God, the living God, had performed miracles and they had seen it, and God was angry with them." Somebody said, if Moses and God had ever gotten angry with the Israelites at the same time, God would have wiped them all out. But when God was angry, what did Moses do? He said, "Lord," he said, "forgive them." And then he said, "If not, blot my name out of the book." He knew how to intercede to God for the people. And God heard his prayer and God answered his prayer. Elisha was another man who knew how to do that. The people saw a holy man of God. And Daniel was another of whom it is said the spirit of the holy gods were upon him. And the reason why these men, people saw God in their life was because they spent time with God. Remember what they said about the early disciples in the book of Acts? The Bible says they took note of them that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. Can anybody watch your life? Does anybody watch my life and say, you know what? There's somebody that walks with God. There's something different about them. They live like Jesus. As we look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we see the glory of God, God, through His Holy Spirit, changes us into that same glory. And as we look in for the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, we see that glory not only in His person, but in His promises and in His presence. And then very quickly, we also see the glory of God in His purposes. Go back to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 3. And look with me, if you will, at verse number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. He says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. We who have looked into the Word of God, we who have seen the glory of God and are changed in that same glory. He said he's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit does what? Giveth life. The letter is the Old Testament. The Spirit is the New Testament. The ministry of death is the Old Testament. The ministry of spirit is the New Testament. Look at verse 7 and 8. He says, for if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, if those 10 commandments were glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And the Holy Spirit of God, as we look into the Word of God and into that mirror and see the glory of God, the Holy Spirit changes us into that same glory. People see Jesus Christ in us. The purpose was to minister in the Old Testament condemnation, but in the New Testament righteousness. God gave the Old Testament to let us know that we needed a Savior. And He gave us the New Testament to tell us that He provided that Savior in the person of His Son. And then also we see the glory of God in His provisions. If you'll go over a couple more chapters in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 8 with me in verse 19. As we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we see the glory of God in a person, in His promises, in His presence, in His purposes, and in His provisions. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19, and we have sent with Him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And in verse 19 he says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with the grace which is administered by us to the what? Glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. To the glory of the same Lord. What is he talking about? The church at Jerusalem had some financial problems, and so the people at Corinth took some special offerings and they sacrificed, and the Bible says that they even gave out of their lack. And they gave to the work of the Lord so that God's people would be taken care of back at Jerusalem. God provided for them. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 2. Verse 1, he says, moreover, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These people had a great trial of affliction, but in their poverty, they still gave to help people who were going through some real trials and troubles. And the Bible says that produced the grace of giving and the glory of God. In verse number 3, he goes on and says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They were willing to give beyond what they were able to do. You know, sometimes people say to me, they say, well, preacher, I can't tithe. I can't afford to tithe. I can't pay off. These people, they couldn't afford it either, but they gave beyond their ability. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. How is it beyond their power? It's the grace of God. God enabled them to do that. Look at the next verse, verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Not only did they sacrifice and give, but it's almost like they begged the people to take the money. Please take this. We want to give. We want to sacrifice. We want to help share the burden. In verse number 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know why we have trouble giving our money to God? Because we've never given ourselves to God. We start out by giving ourselves to God. And then we can give the rest to Him. But if you remember what it said back in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. This is the grace of God. And look over at chapter 9 and verse number 8. When you allow that grace to work in you, verse number 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God says when you learn to sacrifice and give because of the grace of God, God will give you more grace and He'll make sure you have enough to give some more and some more and some more and some more. See the glory of God in His provision. That's what Philippians 4:19 is saying when it says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. That's not a blank check that God gives to every person that just says, "All you, God's going to meet all your needs. He's going to take care of all your needs." You've got to read the verses before that. The verses before that is that these people were taking care of their missionaries and taking care of the ministers and the people of God. And because they took care of God's men, God said, I'm going to take care of you. And when you and I are faithful as a church, when we're faithful to send out missionaries and help support and get the gospel out, God promises to provide for us and take care of us. And then we also see the glory of God in His preachers. Look at chapter 8 and verse 23. Chapter 8 and verse 23, He says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the what? Glory of Christ. God says the preachers are the messengers and they're the glory of Christ. What a privilege and what a responsibility. These churches trusted these preachers with their money. And these preachers were trusted because they were filled with the glory of God. How were they filled with the glory of Christ? Look back at chapter 4 again in verse number 7. Chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're just earthen treasures, aren't we? Or earthen vessels. Clay pots. Dirt bags, if you please. Somebody asked me one time, what's the difference between a Harley and a Hoover? And the answer is the position or the location of the dirt bag. We're just dirt bags. But you know what? Inside of these dirt bags, there's a wonderful treasure, isn't there? If you know Christ as your Savior, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, it's an amazing thing. It is the glory of God that He can take an imperfect preacher and let him preach a perfect message so that folks can get a perfect salvation. Man cannot take an imperfect tool and do a perfect job, but God can. God can. Remember several years back on that Challenger went up. And many of you saw it or you've seen the pictures of it, how it exploded. And the whole thing, they said, when they researched and did all, it came down to a little O-ring. A little imperfection. Man can't take an imperfect tool and do a perfect job, but God can. God can take imperfect vessels like you and me. And as we look into the mirror of the Word of God, we see the glory of God. And we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. We see it in His promises. We see it, the glory in His presence. We see the glory in His purposes. We see the glory in His provision. We see the glory in His preachers. And then God says, when we do that, He says, in the end of verse 18, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you read the Word of God, look for redemption. Make sure you've got the open face. The veil is lifted. And then look for the reflection of the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Help us to spend enough time looking in the mirror of the Word of God that we'll see the glory of God, and that we'll be changed into that same glory, and that as people around us look at our life, they'll see the glory of God in us, and they'll be drawn to our Savior. May our lives be different because we are men and women of the Word, and men and women who have been changed by that Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.